Brother Denny, do be praying for our missionaries and our church, all the work that we do. This morning, Nehemiah chapter 9, we are progressing through the Acts of Nehemiah and the people in Jerusalem. We're coming to a point now where we see that basically revival is set out. It is set in, and the people have gotten really stirred up. And this morning I want to talk to you about revival within the walls. If you found Nehemiah chapter 9, please go ahead and stand. Verse number 1, chapter 9. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth, and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, one fourth part of the day, and the other fourth part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs the Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shemaniah, Benai, Shebadiah, Benai, Shianiah, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, and Kadmiel, Benai, Hashabiah, Nah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, Pethahiah, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heavens of heavens with all their host and the earth and all the things that are therein and the seas that are therein. And thou preservest all, them all, and the host of heaven worship thee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. Lord, I pray this morning. I pray for revival in this church. I pray for revival in individuals and persons in this church. I pray for hearts that seek revival. Lord, I pray for the pastor. Pray that he would want revival as well. We need revival. Revival is what our nation needs above all things, a revival of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. And Lord, if our people, your people, I should say, don't have a clear understanding of that one concrete thought, we do have a problem in America. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just a few preliminary statements. I was going to start a little bit different this morning, but just got a couple of statements. Where does revival start? And we've heard people ask the question time and time again. And people say, well, if people just pray. You know, the word revival is not in the Bible. But there's a lot of revivals in the Bible. There was a revival in the Old Testament. There's revival in the New Testament. Where does revival start? J. Vernon McGee, I don't know who told him, he said, if you want to start revival, take you a piece of chalk, go out on the blacktop, draw you a circle, step in that circle. When a revival starts in that circle, then you can move outside that circle. Until revival gets started within our hearts, it won't go any further than that. Amen. And it has to be a united effort. One person can't get revived, and it causes a revival. Oh, it may spur revival, but it won't cause revival. Now look, folks, revival, or the word revived, means to restore to life or consciousness. Revival itself, I wrote this down, renewed and more active attention to the spiritual, an awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. This morning, I want to ask you, how important are your spiritual concerns? Or have you just now thought about it, being you just walked into church? I mean, really, spiritual concerns. Well, we had a Bible study. I learned about... No, I'm not talking about what you've learned. See, if you've been with us the last few weeks, the people here with Nehemiah, they've learned about the Word of God. They understood the Word of God. And then they started standing for the Word of God. And now they're seeing it work in their life. It's burning in their life. See, it has a progression to it. It has a way of moving and transforming. In Nehemiah chapter 4, they were making fun of the folks when they were coming back to build the walls. And it says in verse number 2, and he spake before them. So this was Sanballat and them now. This is the agitators, the pesty instigators, as we called them earlier. He spake before this brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned? If you've been with us and we have talked about spiritual walls and rebuilding our walls, are building walls important? Physical walls were important here. Because Sanballat said, well, they're going to revive those walls. You know what's happened in Jerusalem? Yes, the stones have revived the people. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, we've seen where Nehemiah seen the destruction and everything laying in waste. And the people were downhearted. They were disappointed and dejected. A man with a burden comes along. He said, let's rebuild. And they said, let's rise up and build. Have you risen up and built it yet? Have you built anything in your life as far as your spiritual life? Are you building a prayer life? Are you building a Bible reading deal where you're learning to hear from God? Are you? That's where revival starts. And this morning, I'm telling you, we need it like we've never needed it before. Things like what happened on Wednesday will bring attention to that. But I'm here to tell you, even if something like that doesn't happen, we need it. Amen, preacher. Amen, preacher. Amen, preacher. Pray for the people that ain't saying amen. Folks, would it be better if we didn't care and people died and went to hell? I'm waiting for an answer. God's waiting for an answer from us. Do we not care? We know the preacher's right. Yeah, he's right. But don't act too excited. I may have to get involved. I may have to do something. I may have to get a burden. What are you scared of? Would you rather honor your Father in heaven? Would you rather just sit in your pew and go home and be comfortable and say, I did what I thought I could? Boy, preacher, you come out pretty strong. That's why I took the jacket off. Amen. This morning, if you'll look at our bulletins, we'll get to our first point, and you say, Lord, Brother Rick, you got 5 or 6 points there. Well, I hope that you'll bear with me. I'll try to run through them pretty fast, but there's some things that I want to share with you about the revival that has come within their walls. First thing is the will of God. In verse number 1, and we won't expositionally go through these verses. I just want to highlight some things that they are doing. They were assembled and they were fasting. What's it mean to fast? To abstain from food, right? Why do people fast in the Bible? That's what my question is, because it's pretty obvious in America that we have a hard time abstaining from food. Say amen, preacher. I don't care. If you'd have seen me trying to button these britches this morning, you'd say the preacher needs to fast a little bit. But I'm talking about in prayer in the need of prayer. They were focusing upon God. They weren't trying to focus on what they needed to focus on. They said, you know, we're just going to focus. We're just going to assemble and we're going to fast. We're going to focus upon God. We're going to allow Him to tell us what we need to focus upon. There's no chance that you can decide or discern the will of God for your life. There's no chance that you can decide without the second thing here. It says that they were fasting and they were also in sackcloth. They had read the Word of God. They had come to the point where they understood Romans 3:23. All sin comes short of the glory of God. So in their day and time, what did they do? They put on these old sackcloths and they threw dust up in there and they got this stuff. I don't know whether any of y'all watch Laura Ingraham on Wednesday. If you ever watch it. On Wednesday, I turned it over there and she had this thing on her forehead. And I'm like, what in the world is she doing? And she had taken some dust or something from where them people had got shot and put it up there as a memorial. She didn't really care about her makeup at that point. And I'm not lifting her up because there's things I disagree with her on. But look, these people didn't care what they looked like. Said, oh God, we're wrong. You know, today there's not one person in here. And we'll start with the guy with the pretty orange shirt that meets God's standards. And as I hear a preacher say, don't put your lip out because you ain't either. But folks, when we can get to the point where we can focus upon God and have a deep concern about our sin, that's when we can start figuring out what the will of God is for our life. It ain't going to happen until you... If you're thinking, you know, I can do this, I can do... No, you can't do nothing. I can't do nothing. I can't get up here and preach without God doing it Himself. You want to know a bad thing? Every now and then, as hard as I may try, sometimes I still come out here and struggle with that part of the preaching part of it. Because we're flawed human beings. We're sinful beings. So they focused and they humbled themselves. They were broken. Think about what they had seen. They'd seen their town that didn't have any walls. They built their walls. They had seen Ezra come in and read the Word of God and the people united behind the Word of God. Now they're trying to discern the will of God. Next point, the work of God. This is what happens when you start seeking the will of God. What's it say there in verse 2? They separated themselves, right? Listen to me, teenagers. Listen to me, young couples. Until you separate your things from the Word, yourselves from the things of the world, you're going to have a hard time focusing and feeling broken or being in sackcloth. Seeking the will of God. The work. See, they focused, they were broken, and now they said, you know what, we're going to set ourselves aside. That does not mean that we should build a commune and live without ever interacting with the other people. That does not mean that. Not at all. But when we show up here this morning, we should be here separating ourselves and saying, okay, God, I'm here. I know the Word of God is here, and I know that there's a proclamation, a preaching of the Word of God. Speak to me and let me get whatever it is you're saying to me. Forget about my bald head. Forget about my ugly shirt and my pretty tie. Forget about that, because that's not important. What's important? The Word of God, and is God speaking to you this morning? Put the flesh to the side and seek the spiritual. Seek God's work in your life. And when you seek it, you'll start setting yourself aside 10 or 15 minutes where you can read the Word of God and pray earnestly. Not so that you can learn the ABCs of the Bible. No, so that God can speak to you. So that God can speak to you. And I'm here to tell you, folks, if you don't learn the Word of God, as Hosea said, the people will die for lack of knowledge. You're still going to be judged by the Word of God whether you know it or not. You better get in the book. You better find out. And they also come together there in verse 2, and they stood and confessed their sins. Uh-oh. If you're going to do some work with God, you better get cleaned up. You better start confessing your sins. Look what it says. It says, and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. You say, Rick, are we supposed to pray for other people's sins and ask forgiveness? I believe so. I can't get the forgiveness. And I've maybe misstated that from up here, but there probably have been people in my family that have sinned before me. And I should say, Lord, forgive them of their sins. You know why? Because sins go generation to generation to generation. How are we going to get cleansed of that? Seek God's forgiveness and pray that He'll fix it. What about our church? I've loved this question I've been asking all week since Thursday. Somebody answer me, name me a small sin. Go ahead. Somebody answer me, name a small sin. See, John's done been through this to jealousy. Is jealousy a small sin? Same as murder, John. It's top 10, brother, top 10. I asked that question and somebody at school, oh, they popped off, they gossiped, and I went, and as soon as they answered it, they like, oh, and I'm like, everybody in the class just kind of cut up laughing. I said, that can blow a church up. They can divide a church. You can probably see it today. Think words can't hurt? Oh, yes, they can. And I got to be careful. Every now and then I say things that probably shouldn't come out between these two lips. And she said gossip, and no sooner had that Miss Mary said it, she went, and I said, you can't take it back. Done answered. Now there are, I believe, scripturally, there are levels of punishment, but they ain't no little sins to God. So if you're thinking you're keeping one that's behind God, and you're saying, you know, it's not that big a thing, it ain't happening. We talked last week in 1 John 1, I think it's in 10, it says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. We have not the truth in us. Woo! Gets quiet in here, right? Preach on, preacher, right? We're seeking and we're looking at the work of God. We see here in verses 4 and 5, and I won't take too much detail, but look what happens here. I won't name all the guys' names, but it says there at the end of verse 4, they cried with a
loud voice.
They didn't want to be here. They didn't want to be somebody in a Baptist pew over there going, oh, I agree with the preacher. You ought to preach on. Y'all hear me? Amen. Amen, preacher. You're saying it right. You remember that's what that word means, right? Amen. Say it. Truth. Say it just like it is. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Amen. All right. I'm just telling you, they, and we're talking about the priest and the Levites in verses 4 and 5, they got right. And this morning I'm telling you that preachers need to get right with the Lord. Amen. Deacons need to get right with the Lord. Sunday school teachers need to get right with the Lord. Church members, you need to get right with the Lord. We need to get right. We know what we... I've said this a bunch. We know what we should do. We know that either right now in the middle of this service, you need to hit that altar and say, oh God, I know I haven't sought your face. I want revival to start in my little circle. But something happens between the flesh and the devil. Something. And then when we have invitation, there's people going. And then when finally Brother Rick says, somebody closes in prayer, and they're like, made it through another service. Whew, I knew I could fight that conviction. Is that a sin? Is that a sin? Is that a sin? Is that a sin by not responding to the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit, right? Woo! I've grieved the Holy Spirit. But I'm praying this morning that we won't. Folks, I know that this shooting has been a big thing. And for me, this is a spiritual thing. But for me, it goes back to the beginning. There was a mom or a dad that didn't want that kid. And they started that issue. They started that issue. Now, I'm not saying they're 100% responsible, but not 100% guilty. Because there were other things along the way that should have been, you know, some godly person could have stepped in, mentored to that child. I pray for his salvation, do you? See, I watched a TV show where they got so upset they was ready to see him shot in public. Yes, let the judicial service, you know, go through their course, and if they give him the death penalty, fine, but he needs Jesus Christ like all of us do. And all lost people. And it's a tough situation. I know everybody's got an opinion on every aisle. But moms and dads, parents are dropping the ball for the most part. And I'm not talking, hey, most of y'all in here are taking care of your kids. Come on Wednesday nights. There's a few of those kids that are not being taken care of like they should. And you don't have to say amen, because I see it even at other churches. Those kids that their moms and dads don't care, they come and you can see their lives. And I can guarantee you, you Awana workers, you'll see it. I guarantee you these kids start getting 12, 13, and 14. They'll quit coming to Awanas because why? Why? Because of the flesh. We'll pull them away. They're going to be in jest just like us. They're going to know they need to get close to God, but they won't get closer. The work of God. The work of God. Is God working in your life this morning? Now, next I would ask you to think about the Word of God. And I want you to be relaxing, because I'm not going to say much about that, because what, 2 weeks ago we beat that drum, that same old drum, right? I preached the whole message on it. Last week we talked about celebrating conviction, right? The Scriptures does bring conviction. It does bring conviction. But I want to stress one more time, folks. If they had not had the Word of God, they would have not gotten revival. I don't hear y'all. I don't see. Do you have an appetite for preaching this morning? Let's pray. Father, God, I pray this morning, I pray right now, that your Spirit would stir our hearts. Lord, help me to have the right spirit about this message. I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for our attitudes toward revival. Lord, I pray to be with us as we continue through this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Word of God does need to be preached. The Word of God does need to be proclaimed. The Word of God does need to be pronounced and taught plainly. It also needs to be published to everyone. The next thing I would like for you to know, the Word of God God has warned us about him. Look in verse number 6. It says that thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heavens of heaven, and with their host, the earth and all the things that are therein, and the seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship them. I may tell you this morning that there is a wonder about God. S.M. Lockridge, in 1976, at a meeting in Detroit, Michigan, said these words, and it'll take me a moment to read it, but I want to tell you, it's been inspiring to me every time I read it. The title of it is, "That's My King." My King was born king. The Bible says he was a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews. That's an ethnic king. He's the King of Israel. That's a national king. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and He's the Lord of lords. Now, that's my King. Well, I wonder if you know Him. Do you know Him? Don't try to mislead me. You know my King. David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. My King is the only one whom there are no means of measure that can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the costs, the coastline of the shores of His supplies. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperably powerful, and He's impartially merciful." That's my King. Is He? He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historical theology. He's the carnal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one able to supply all needs simultaneously. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available to the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes. He saves. He's the Almighty God. He guides. He keeps all the people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. That's my King. Do you know Him? Well, my King is a King of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislator. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the King of kings, and He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. I wished I could describe Him to you. He's indescribable. That's my King. He's incomprehensible, He's indivisible, and He's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you this, that the heavens of heavens can't contain Him, let alone some man explain Him. You can't get Him out of your mind, and you can't get Him off your hands. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him, and the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about Him. Herod couldn't kill Him, and death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. That's my King. He's always been. He always will be. I'm talking about the fact that He had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. There's nobody before Him. There's nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. That's my King. That's my King. Thine is the kingdom and the power and glory. Well, all the power belongs to my King. We're around here talking about black power and white power and green power. And in the end of all matters, God's power. Thine is the power, yea, and the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all His. Yes, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. How long that is, forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all the forevers, then amen. That's my King. There are so many wonders about God that we can't even perceive in our mind. I love to watch National Geographic as they show things like Mount Everest, places that few people get to go. I've also seen such wonders as the eye in the human body. Man cannot fully understand how the eye can receive what it receives and reveal to us exactly what's there. And I've heard many talk about the ear. There's a little flat spot in there that receives that and just somehow vibrates and turns it into exactly what I hear. That's important to me because I've had a reconstructed eardrum on this side. And I find it amazing that they were able to take my ear and cut it back and reconstruct it and put it back on, and I can still hear in that ear. Not as good as my other one. But I'm telling you, folks, God is a wonderful God. He can do things that we can't even understand. The oceans, the seas, the rivers. The Hubble telescope, after they had kind of done all the work with it, They tried an experiment. They took a pinpoint like you would look through what's in the middle of an ink pen, and say you held it up there, and that little bitty pinpoint that you can see through an ink pen if it was empty, the thing that holds the ink, not the big part. And they put that Hubble telescope and they left it there for a month. 10,000. Galaxies is what it's seen. Not planets. 10,000 galaxies. That's how wonderful my God is. And why would we not want to fold ourselves down to that God that can make the heavens and the earth? You say, Rick, you're not making sense. How can I get revival over that? Just to ponder at a guess. What do you think you're going to get to see when you get saved? When you get to heaven, I mean. When you get to go to glory, you think that all you're going to get to see is some clouds and a bunch of people standing around going, holy, holy, holy? We're going to do that, but there's going to be oh so much more. There's going to be oh so much more. I don't know what it is. The Bible tells me the eye hath not seen and the ear hath not heard what's going to be revealed. And thinking about all the things that God has made, the wonder that He has made, makes me wonder, what am I going to get to see? Last point, the worship of God. Don't get excited. I'm just putting my paper in here so I won't have to walk back up here. Romans 10:10 tells me, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Folks, when we have revival, it's when our heart gets right. You may be saved on your way to heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about revival this morning. I'm talking about revival that will start in you and in me and reach other people. In our Sunday school class, we had Chance and John and Luke. And I probably agitated a lot of trouble between them this morning. Don't ask them because it'll just agitate you. But I asked a question at the end of it. I said, when was the last time you personally, one-on-one, witnessed to somebody about Jesus Christ? And as normal, what happened? A blank quiet goes across the room. And then John goes, July. I said, John, I said, could you have done it more since then? He said, probably should. When was the last time you thought so much of your God you'd like to tell somebody about your Savior. That's my King. Is he your King? See, S.M. Lockridge was a black preacher. And he got a lot of renown because he talked like this. You're irresistible, you can't. But I'm here to tell you those words, they should stir our heart. Because you ain't going to impeach him. You ain't going to outlive him, and you ain't going to live without him. Oh, you can have a dead spiritual life from the time you get saved to the time you go on to glory, but what's God going to say to you when you get up there? You did all right. Or is he going to say, well done. You did it. You did what you could. You did what I asked you to do. The Bible tells us that if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of those commandments is go ye into all nations. And, you know, we can do that right here. Because go starts where the starting line is and it goes to wherever it finishes. But I'm talking about worship this morning. I'm talking about a desire to have a heart transforming response this morning. Now, I guess that I could go to the motivational speakers and learn how to close a service to where I could really pull you out of the pew. And I've said this to myself more than once. If the Holy Spirit don't bring you out of the pew, I don't want you to come out of the pew. You can say amen to that. Because if it ain't a God thing, it ain't going to be a good thing. Look at what happened here, folks. At the end of verse 6. It says, and the host of heaven worship thee. That wonder that we just got through talking about, all those grand things that we see, Jesus Christ, they all fall under the leadership of God the Father. Jesus Christ falls under the leadership of God the Father. He is co-equal, I understand that. I'm not going to start a Trinity class here tonight. But Jesus fell in submission and he obeyed what his Heavenly Father asked him to do. He said, I do always the things that my Heavenly Father asked me to do. Even hang on a cross for your sins and my sins, that you may have eternal life. Question this morning, what are you going to do with the life he's given you? Are you going to allow him to revive the spirit in you and do what he is asking you to do right now? Let's stand. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for this invitation. No doubt that there's been some work of your Holy Spirit. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'm just asking you to help those that you have spoken to. They know what you've spoken to them about, and they know what they need to do. And I pray, Lord, during this invitation, that you would help them to do what they need to do. In Christ's name we pray.